This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond talking the Christian talk to living for Christ in a way that honors Him. This focus, of course, starts with our own relationship to God, but then works itself out in our marriages, in our families, and it spills out from there. Marriage is the foundation of the family, and the family creates the infrastructure of our society. What could be more important? And two people who really care about this and carry this passion around the world are David and Denise Glenn. They have a ministry called Cardo Ministries. They founded this ministry. It's their platform. And they've written books, and they speak and do seminars and teachings on the topic of marriage and family. And we welcome you, David and Denise.
Well, thank you for having us, Bill. This is a pleasure to join you today. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. We're excited about sharing.
Well, we thank you for being on. And, you know, many listening may not be married, but good things to learn here because we're all in families of one sort or another. And many of us perhaps would consider being married. Those who are married may say, hey, we need some help. But some might think our marriage is great. But of course, every marriage can be made a little better. And so I believe, David and Denise, you can help us with this vital topic. How did you first get into the Cardo Ministries, into the whole ministry or mission of helping others with marriage and family? What got you launched into it?
Well, actually, Bill, it was out of our own struggle. You know, we grew up in Christian homes, both of us, but, you know, we got into our marriage relationship thinking, you know, this will be real easy. You know, Denise's dad's a pastor, my dad's a deacon, you know, this looks real easy. But the fact of the matter is, after 3 days being married to me, Denise cried herself to sleep. So it was a rough start, and so God used some of those struggles really in our own lives to really help us, you know, really understand the importance of having a biblically based marriage and not just one on our own.
When we got married, when we were really young, I was 19, David was 22, and as he said, we were really active Christians. We were at university, very involved in Christian organization, went to church every Sunday, and we just thought church attendance was going to give us all the instruction, I guess, we needed on how to put together a biblical home and a godly marriage. But we realized that we actually, like so many believers, just began to adapt and adopt the common culture that was around us. And so we kind of based our marriage on a 50-50, you know, you do 50% and I'll do 50% and I'm sure we're going to have 100% at the end. But we had 100% disaster. It was awful. So that first 7 years of marriage, I mean, they laugh about the seven-year itch, but for us, it was a reality. And by our seventh anniversary, we were headed for divorce. And it was only by God's grace that He just really rescued us, pulled our feet out of the miry clay, and put our feet on the rock right at the crisis point in our marriage. I was ready to bail out. I had just given up hope of anything changing in our relationship and being able to work it out. But thankfully, David did not accept my resignation when I was ready to leave. And he just said, you know, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know one thing. We need prayer. And so we're going to go home, and we're going to get down beside our bed, and we are going to pray a one-word prayer. Help. And we did. We went home. We cried out to God, just help us. And it was really the first time in our marriage we had humbled ourselves before God, cried out for help on our knees, holding hands together. And God heard that prayer. He answered that prayer, not like we thought, but He began to work within days. Some ladies invited me to a prayer meeting. And really, it was their prayers and their love and their acceptance and their mentoring of me as a young wife that began to turn our lives around. God really transformed us when people started praying for us and we started obeying the Word of God.
Well, there's a lot here to unpack, Denise and David, and thank you for your transparency, because I think this helps all of us. I mean, who doesn't struggle? I've never met someone else who is perfect like me, you know, and the reality is I'm not either. So you take two imperfect people, put them together, and there is a call for growth right there, and many challenges will be along the pathway of growing. So as we think about this, let's back up just a little bit. Before we talk about improving the marriage, let's talk about the foundation of marriage. Why is marriage so important anyway? Why don't we just give up on the whole institution and just kind of everybody live as you wish?
Well, you know, that seems to be what's happening today. But what we discovered in our own relationship, you know, is that doesn't work. There is a biblical, you know, foundation for the home and the family and a marriage, and it's in God's Word. And honestly, that's what we were doing. We were just kind of doing what seemed right. And, you know, it didn't work. And once we finally, you know, through some humility and some brokenness, you know, realized we needed help, and that's when God humbled us enough to really get us into the Word. And that's where the foundation of learning, you know, how to build a godly home is. And honestly, I think Bill really, Denise kind of said it this way, but, you know, Jesus, when he left planet Earth, he said, go and make disciples. You know, he didn't say go and make churchgoers. And honestly, we were pretty good churchgoers, but we truly were not his disciples and really knowing, you know, what it means to follow him, particularly in marriage. And so I guess I'm just here to say, you know, it's the foundation being based on God's Word that really, really changed our marriage, I believe, is the answer for the rest of the marriages of the world.
What we had to learn is we did have to go back to the foundation. We actually had to completely rebuild our marriage from the ground up. And what we were challenged with was from Genesis 2. I mean, right at the beginning of the Bible, it says a man shall leave his mother and father, be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Well, we were in no way one.
We were going, which one?
Which one is it going to be? Because we were ready to kill the other one. So, you know, we learning how to have spirit oneness and soul oneness and body oneness, you know, having those three elements of unity and oneness in our marriage is where God began, with our having to come to him, first of all, spirit oneness, getting on our knees and crying out to him, not just that one time, but as a regular habit in our marriage, to begin praying together and seeking him together. And then soul oneness, learning how to be good friends, how to do things for one another and really minister without manipulating each other. That was huge. And body oneness comes as a result of spirit oneness and soul oneness. So God had to completely rebuild everything we based, because our basis was so selfish. It was all about, what can I get out of this relationship? And we were just two babies, and it was terrible. But when God began to rebuild us and put us on the foundation from his Word, is when things changed.
So if we look at the history in our country of marriage and divorce, we find in the 1800s, the divorce rate was way down below 5%. Turn to the 1900s, it starts climbing. By 1985, it reaches an all-time high, and we become the industrialized nation that has the highest divorce rate in the world. More people divorcing than are getting married. I mean, over 50%. And if it's stabilized a little bit, it's because more people have given up in marriage, they're cohabiting. That's the sad reality in our country. And you all are talking about how to turn this around one by one. What do you think are the pressures that are causing marriage to become unglued here in the Western world?
Well, I think, you know, there's several, but, you know, we men, as the Bible's called us, you know, to be the spiritual leaders of our homes, and you know, there's all kinds of pressures, but I think men are not really stepping up to be the, you know, the spiritual leaders, the head of their homes, and there's a million reasons, but typically it's because a man is chasing after other things. We men have a strong need for significance, and so the work, the job, the workplace, money, power, if you want to say it that way, tasks are very important to a man, and so we have a tendency to chase after those things to get our needs met. And what the result of that is, our homes suffer, our marriages suffer, our parenting suffers. And so, you know, what those that seems to be a huge problem in the life of a man is that he, you know, he pursues the things of the world. And honestly, Bill, though, I think part of the reason marriages are failing, even in America, is because we don't understand that marriage is a covenant. Mm. It's not a contract. You know, we in America, very legalistic society, understand contracts, but even in the church, we don't understand that marriage is a covenant. Mm. And that's a huge, huge difference.
So when you all talk about marriage needing to be founded on the Bible, you're talking about this covenant, aren't you? In other words, our marriages on earth reflect the relationship of God, the Godhead in heaven, and the relationship God has with us. So let's go more into that to help just build understanding about this idea of covenant. I know you all have written a book called Restore My Heart, and there you talk some about the ancient traditions of the people of Israel and how marriage was a covenant, and it's reflected in those traditions. Maybe, Denise, you can get us started on that topic.
Well, in the beginning of a Jewish wedding, the father of the groom would actually seek the bride for his son. And so he, just as Abraham sent his servant off to go find a bride for Isaac, the Jewish father would go find a bride for his son. And of course, he would choose somebody of integrity and someone with wonderful character. Of course, the test that the servant put for Rebekah was to draw the water from the well, not only for himself, but she drew for the camels. And so the choice of the bride, and of course, she just happened to be drop-dead gorgeous. That was a big plus. And so the father of the groom is seeking the bride for his son. And then after the choice is made, the bride price has to be paid. And so the groom would actually pay the price that the father of the bride would set. And the father of the bride sets the price very high for the bride to let her know how valuable she is. When we look at our relationship with Jesus Christ, our father, in Ephesians 1, it says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. To be blameless, you know, in him, and that this choice that the Heavenly Father gave, you know, we are the choice bride for his son, and it's our response to that choice. I mean, he's chosen us to be in that relationship, and the bride price has been paid. Jesus Christ paid the full price that I could enter into a relationship with the Son of God. And so that full price through the death of Jesus on the cross has been paid for me to be the bride of Christ. And after the choice was made and the bride price was paid, then they actually came to the young woman and allowed her to make the choice. She would make the final one. In fact, in that Genesis story, Laban and the mother of Rebekah went to her and said, "Do you want to go with this man? Do you want to get on a camel and ride 500 miles to go marry a man you've never met? What do you think about that?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "I will." And so she entered into this marriage arrangement and into this agreement by her own choice. And of course, as the bride of Christ, we have that choice. We still, even though we've been chosen by the Father and paid for by the Son, we still have to make the individual choice to be in relationship with the one who loves us so much he died for us. So it's a very powerful thing to begin to understand these covenant traditions, and the Scripture has it so beautifully laid out for us how much God loves us. And then it's the model, the relationship between Christ and the church is then the model for us in our earthly marriages. In fact, we always say that when you look at our marriage, you should be able to see how much Jesus loves his bride. When you look at how David Glenn loves me, you can see how much Jesus loves his bride. When you look at my life, I should be a little snapshot, a little photograph of how the church responds to Jesus Christ. And so we are the We're the photograph, we're the image bearers of Jesus here on this earth. And as we relate to each other in marriage, our model is how much Christ loves his bride.
That's beautiful. Now, today in the Western world, people get engaged. And I remember a while back reading a statistic that about 80% of engagements will break up and the marriage will maybe not happen for that 80%. In biblical times, as I understand it, in the betrothal, though the two couples, we could look at Mary and Joseph, you know, they're just betrothed, they're not married, they haven't gone through the formal ceremony, and yet they're considered legally married already. I mean, they made a true commitment, though they would be separated physically for about a year. It's a great picture of our relationship to God, but there's a great call there, isn't there, to looking at those patterns and traditions and teachings for us to make real commitments when we actually get married to commit for life.
Yeah, that's right. You know, in the Jewish wedding ceremony, the betrothal was actually the legal part. It was the part when he gave her the ketubah, which was a written document, or still is today in Jewish weddings, a written document of what he promises to do for the bride and take care of her. That was given at betrothal. And so what we call quote-unquote engagement, I guess in American culture, is really far removed from the Jewish and the covenant arrangement that they entered into a legal agreement to be committed to each other for life at the betrothal. She actually got her ring. She got all of that at that time. And then, as you said, a year later, after he has prepared a place for them to live and he's done all this preparation and she has prepared her heart and she's taken the mikvah and she's done all these things, then they came together as husband and wife and would enter into a celebration with all their guests. But the legal binding commitment was made right at the very beginning, and that's a great model.
Yes, yes. David, do you think lack of commitment between couples is the number one problem in marriages today in terms of why they tend to fall apart?
Yeah, I do, Bill. I think, as I said earlier, I think the people, men maybe, and women, but we don't understand the seriousness of the covenant, you know, promise and all the steps that are related there. And so I guess, again, one of our passions, we have such a passion for home and family, but, you know, if we as men and we as couples don't understand the seriousness of, you know, of the covenant relationship, then we don't, then it's hard to build on that. And for us, I believe, you know, really, we talked earlier about the struggle we went through, but honestly, one of the great things to help us, you know, get past and through that onto a stronger marriage is learning to pray together regularly. Mm. And, you know, that just sounds like such a, quote, simple thing to do, but we men as spiritual leaders, that's a difficult, hard thing to do, you know, and of course, I first of all tell men to spend time alone with God first, because you got to build that relationship with Him before you can minister to your spouse. But what I found is in our marriage that when, as we learn slowly, you know, to pray together regularly, it's literally a supernatural bond that really bonds us and binds us together. That is very, very powerful. And you know, I guess as a man, one of the greatest fulfillments I have as being a, you know, provider and protector of my wife is to begin to understand what it means to spiritually protect her and build a, what I call a hedge of protection around her and around our family. And so I talk to guys, I really challenge them, I challenge me to be a prayer warrior, you know, for our wives and really stand as a prayer warrior for our wives and children. You know, if you look at the statistics, I can't remember who did the study, maybe Family Life Today, but you just said it, Bill, 50% divorce rate among Christian families getting that way in the world today. It's really bad. But I think if you look at the statistics on couples that pray together regularly, it's something like 0.1%. I mean, statistically, that's like the chance of getting divorced is 0.1%. So The point being is couples that pray together are going to stay together. And that's certainly been the case for us. And I guess just for listeners out there, I would put a challenge out there to say that, you know, if you begin that challenge and that spiritual discipline of praying together regularly as a couple, I think you're going to find it's going to be something that really, really strengthens your home and family.
I will tell in my own story with my wife that, honestly, we were married a good decade with the ideal of praying together on our minds. We tried, but I tended, you know, being the male, to kind of force my pattern, and it just wasn't working. And our son, sometime later, had some surgeries, and we were stuck out of town as we thought we might lose him. And we really humbled ourselves before God and said, what are you trying to show us? And one of the things he clearly said was, I want you to pray together over your children every day. And from that day on, we've done that. I don't think we've ever missed. I can be overseas and we'll find a way to connect, you know, and pray. And I know it's not a legalistic thing, but as you say, for you to be able to honestly pray together means you settle your differences. You come together, and the magic power that holds a marriage together and makes it grow, the presence of God, just comes down as a blessing upon you. So I want to say a big amen to what you guys are teaching.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, there's some other practical things we like to talk about, too, you know, to really, really build a home. You know, we talk about three gifts. We finished, you know, got the Christmas going, but three gifts we talk about giving or each other as a husband and wife. And, you know, these are practical things, but I really, you know, wished I'd known some of this much earlier in my marriage. But for a wife, the first basic need she has or gift to give as a husband is the gift of security. And to a woman, you know, we have these basic needs of security and significance, but to a woman, security, that knowing I'm loved and accepted, is huge. And so our job from Ephesians, you know, 5:25 is we're to love our wives. You know, it says it's Christ loved the church. So our number one responsibility is to love our wives, and that's with a sacrificial love. And so the security I'm talking about is being secure in the love they have from their husbands. Denise's needs to be secure in my love for her, knowing, you know, okay, she literally is number one. Next to God, but on planet Earth, she's number one. And, you know, early in marriage, I had a lot of distractions of my job and my sports. I'm a kind of sports addict fiend and all that. And my sports activities were distracting me, you know, from really convincing her she was number one. And so I had to make some changes. I had to make some sacrifices to convince her of that. But I'd say, practically speaking, you know, for a wife, the number one thing we need to do to meet that need for her and give her that gift is, you know, security. And, you know, the second need
Before you go on, let's talk a little more because it's good for that to sink in. Anyone who's right now in a marriage should really be thinking about this. But again, it works for all relationships. But in marriage especially, for the man to provide security, what have you guys seen practically? You talked to David about yourself and not letting sports get in the way. But let's just unpack that a little bit more. What does a man need to do?
Well, here's the way that actually went, Bill. I was reading a book where he says he has you make a list of all your favorite hobbies. You know, and I made my list. Again, I was a sports nut, and I was playing flag football and basketball and tennis and all these things. And then at the bottom it says, which one of these would you rather be doing than being with your wife? Well, it was big conviction time. It was truly conviction, and I had to confess, Lord, many of these, most of them, you know. And so that was the way God used in my life to say, you know what, this is where I need to start right here. And I guess what I would say back to a man, of any man I would be challenging talking with, I'd say, first of all, ask God, where is the one area in your life that might be a place that you would think, you know what, I'm not sure my wife thinks this is not more important than she is. Ask the Lord first, but then you might want to try to take this little test, because these are practical ways to let her know, you know, you are more important to me. It might be work, it might be sports, I don't know what it is, golf, you know, I don't know what it is. But, you know, typically when men just start thinking about it, they usually, if they're guessing what it might be, the wife is probably already agreeing, that's it. You know what I mean? So that's a practical thing we start with on, you know, making her feel secure.
Let me just say that the women are so discerning. We could just ask our wives, what's getting in the way here? What do you think I'm making more important than you? And we're going to find out pretty quick because I think they're aware. We're going to take a break, and then Denise is going to weigh in on this issue of security. And we've got some other gifts that they will give to us to help us in our marriages and each of us who are listening to help us in life. We'll be right back.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
We welcome you back to Beyond Words Radio. This is your host, Bill Campbell. We have with us two guests who have been very passionate about marriage and family, David and Denise Glenn. Founders and leaders of Cardo Ministries, they have a lot of resources we'll be talking about in just a little bit available to each of us that are being used in some 18 languages around the world. But the basis of all they do is what we're sharing right now, practical tips to help us be successful in life. And what could be more important in our success than to have happy and healthy families? And what is more foundational to the family than the marriage relationship? So we're talking about gifts that can be given, man to the woman and back the other way. And David mentioned the first one, which was the man ought to give the gift of security to his wife. Denise, I think you were going to weigh in on that one and set him straight a little bit.
No, he's right on. He knows exactly. Mm-hmm. I was just going to say, from the woman's point of view, I think what men sometimes think is, if I can just give her a really good new car and buy her a new house and she can wear, you know, designer clothes, then she's going to be secure. I think that is maybe a misconception that some men have. Actually, you know, of course, women like those things, and that's okay, but that is not going to satisfy that deep hole in her heart where she wants to be secure in her husband's love. She would rather, and I have asked women all over the world in 26 different countries this question, would you rather live in a tent with someone who makes you feel totally secure in his love? You absolutely know he is so faithful to you. You are the apple of his eye. You're the lover of his heart. Would you rather do that or live in a mansion with a man that ignores you? And they all start laughing because it's ridiculous. They would all, hands down, across the board, every age, every culture, choose the tent. And so I think this is something men may not understand about women. God gave us that homing device for our man and for our husbands, and we want to be secure in their love. And so a man's faithfulness to his wife, knowing that he's not going to be looking at another woman, that he's not going to be on the internet finding satisfaction from, you know, images and pictures. I mean, for a woman to know that she can trust her husband's heart and that his heart is toward her, that she is his treasure and his precious one that he cherishes, a woman would do anything for that man. She would die for that man. And I think if men just understood, we just want to be secure in our husband's love. We just want to know that we're in that place that no one else shares.
You know, again, I think we just need to stick with this topic for a minute. It's so important. Why? We need to address this. It's a little touchy, but it's such a big issue in our culture today. Why, Denise, does it tear apart the relationship when a man starts looking at porn or other things that he shouldn't be looking at?
Well, obviously, he gets sexual satisfaction outside of the marriage bed, and that's forbidden, right? It's forbidden in Scripture. We're to be sexually satisfied. We're not, you know, Christians are not averse to sex. God designed it. It's wonderful. It's amazing, and it's supposed to be satisfying. But when it is satisfied anywhere outside of the marriage bed of a married couple in their holy of holies, in that precious place where they come together, it's always going to be wrong, and it's always going to cause destruction. Mm. When David and I talk to teenagers, and we are sometimes able to, I love when someone asks me to talk to teenage girls about purity, because I talk to them, I actually talk to them about covenant marriage. They're always interested in marriage, and I talk to them about the sexual relationship and why it's so destructive when that urge is met outside of marriage. And, of course, pornography is part of that, but it's such part of a bigger picture. The illustration that I always give to them is, and this applies to all forms of sexual perversion, from pornography to sleeping around to whatever, I tell them this. I said, you know what? The world is going to tell you that the sexual relationship is like a Post-it note. GM came up with a wonderful glue that you can attach it and detach it, and there's no damage, right? You can put it on a thin page of the Bible, and you can take it off, and there's no damage to the page. And this was an amazing breakthrough. But our popular culture tells us the sexual relationship is like that. We can attach our body and detach, and there's no damage. We can attach our eyes to a picture on the screen. We can look at images of pornography. We can watch X-rated movies. We can do all these things, and there's no damage. I mean, come on, it's just a body. You just detach and move on to the next person, and it really doesn't matter. That's what popular culture is giving us, that message. But the truth is, the sexual relationship is super glue. Mm. You get one dot of super glue on your finger, and if you accidentally put your fingers together, you're going to have to get a nail file and tear off some flesh to get them apart. The sexual relationship was designed by God to be a permanent bonding event, so that these couples who enter into a sexual relationship are bonded pairs for life. We're like swans. We are bonded pairs for life. And so when a man looks at pornography on the internet and he takes his attention away from his wife, and now his natural, normal sexual relationship with his wife is no longer satisfying, and she's no longer satisfying because she hasn't been airbrushed and she's a real human being, then when he turns away from her, it absolutely destroys the heart of a woman, because now I am not enough and I'm not attractive. What that message does for a woman is the exact opposite of what we just said when he makes her number one in his life. It destroys her. And when a woman is destroyed, women are like, you know, we can get out our little claws, and they can either go inward and become depressed and non-functional as a wife and mother, or they come out with their cat claws, and it is scary what women can do. And so it's just the whole issue of the sexual relationship is so precious to God. He created it for us to bond us, to get us through those hard times, the rough times, all of our marriages. If we're married long enough and live long enough, we'll all go through hard times financially, with our children, with our parents. All sorts of challenges come in life. That sexual relationship is to keep us bonded. We have each other, and we can get through this because we're together. That's what it's for.
Preach it, sister. I mean, that is just really good stuff. I want to say that, going back to the Post-it note analogy, in some ways it carries through, because a Post-it note sticks a few times and it gets less and less sticky. And that super glue is meant to, like you said, hold a relationship together. Now, for those who have been messing around, there is hope, there is healing, but there's also damage that is in some sense irreversible. We just deal with it and make the best we can with whatever glue we got left, you know? It's God's grace will prevail. But talk to us about that, about the hope for reclaiming when there's been adultery, men have been looking, or women, at things they shouldn't see. Their hearts have gone astray. They're addicted even. David, what kind of hope do you want to, can you give us a message of hope?
Well, you know, Bill, that's the wonderful thing about being a believer is there is always hope. Jesus came to give us hope. You know, he took the darkest, blackest moment on the planet when he was in the tomb, and he came out in 3 days, you know. And so I guess that's the message of hope I offer to really myself and to all men, is no matter how black and dark and I guess evil you get into that deep, dark hole, you know, God gives us that hope of recovery, repentance, and cleansing in him, you know, to come out of that. And so, you know, sometimes we have to get to the bottom of the barrel before we can really look up and see that hope that's in Christ. And so I just encourage all men, there's not a place deep in darkness that Jesus can't redeem us, you know, out of. And so I just offer that to men. You know, I've seen some pretty bad marital situations where the guy's gone off and, or the girl's gone off and done some pretty horrific things and with another relationship. But I've seen God save and heal that marriage. But honestly, Bill, a lot of it, what really is required is forgiveness and grace, a huge amount of grace to bring that kind of relationship back together. And, of course, we don't have that ability in our own strength. And so it's God's grace, it's God's love that, you know, enables us to have that kind of forgiveness, to forgive the other and to move forward. But I've seen God work miracles in our marriage, obviously, but I've seen him do miracles in other marriages that are just extremely, look like they're beyond all hope. But through forgiveness and through his amazing grace, you know, he's brought them out of it and saved them, and now they're, you know, faithfully married and have kids, and, you know, it's just a miracle. That's all you can say. It's a miracle.
We know in the Bible that there is an allowance if you have a spouse who's cheating on you. You're allowed to walk. You're allowed to move toward divorce. The Bible, Christ himself gives us that out, the unfaithfulness clause. However, it's not a requirement for us. And we know God, as we think about the biblical story of the marriage covenant, the Lord has been faithful to us. Even when we failed him, he takes us back. And so we just want to, in this program, to encourage you, if your marriage is coming apart at the seams, to not give up too quickly. Remember, there is grace, there's forgiveness, there's power in the love of God, and he can heal. Do you all recommend, Denise, David, that if people's marriages are really struggling, that they get help, they get counseling, this kind of thing?
Absolutely. You know, if any of us have a difficult medical situation, if we become sick, we go to the doctor. We don't even think twice. Of course we go. We get on an antibiotic. You know, we avail ourselves of the people who've studied and learned and know. There are some wonderful, wonderful, godly counselors who bring help and healing and hope to these families. And so we encourage anyone. Of course, you start with prayer, but there are some situations that just need professional help, and we really encourage people to go to a Bible-believing, godly counselor who is seeking the counsel of the Lord and can walk with you by putting your hand in the hand of Jesus as you walk through your inner healing.
Okay, David, the first gift is security, and it wasn't a rabbit trail. We just dug kind of deeply around that one. It's so important. Give us the second one. What gift should men give to their wives?
Well, this will be hard for some men. It certainly was for me, Bill. But the second one is intimate communication. And, you know, men struggle to be communicators anyway. So, you know, with the guys, we just kind of have our little one or two or three sentences a day, and we're done. But for a woman, we're offering gifts to our wives, but to a woman, intimate communication is really, really important. And, you know, here's the kind of home I came from. Bill, do you remember the Marlboro commercial? The guy with the big hat and the big belt buckle, the Texas belt, that was my dad. He was a really quiet, you know, West Texas rancher kind of guy. And if he said 10 words to my mom in one evening, you know, that was a big night. So for me, this intimate communication was a huge challenge. But here's what I've discovered, you know, over the years, and it was a slow start, but what I've discovered is when I open my heart, and that's what I'm talking about, my intimate communication, I'm talking about sharing your heart. You know, what's really going on inside? What are the things I really think about? What are my dreams? What are my ambitions? What are some of my weaknesses? What are the things I think about all the time? You know, that's the part of me that sometimes we just don't let out as a man. We kind of think it's kind of the macho thing to keep it to ourselves. But what I've discovered with Denise is when I'm willing to share my heart of who I really am as a person, as a husband, as a man, that it really bonds her to me physically. You know, it just opens her heart to me in a physical way when I'm willing to share who I really am or what's important to me. And, you know, I don't understand that, but that's the way, you know, God made a woman. And so for me, you know, the intimate communication was a huge, huge breakthrough. And, you know, there's some other simple things to think about in when you have intimate communication. But basically, it's sharing a heart, what's really most important. And I certainly have seen it make a difference, you know, in our marriage, in our home.
Excellent. Denise, tell us more about this. Why is this important?
Well, a woman is so ready to share her life and share her heart and work hard for a family and have those babies and care for the family and do the work that she needs to do. But she needs to know what's going on behind that husband's eyes, you know, what's going on in his heart. And when my husband opens his heart to me, it actually tells me I love you in a way he can't. If he just verbally says, I love you, of course I love that. I'm a woman. But when he shares his deep innermost being and his heart and what he's really thinking, it says I love you on a completely different plane. And so, you know, it's just another way of actually letting me in to his life and taking me in as his life partner. And so intimate communication, just sharing, you know, not only, yes, I did this and we need to do this and we need to take care of the kids, but this is actually what I thought about what happened at work. Or these are some of my dreams for the next 10 years. I mean, these are the things women crave to hear, and it's so powerful.
And also, and I know you all are implying this, but communication is two ways. And we men, I'll say this for myself, I am always in a learning curve trying to learn to really listen to my wife, not just to listen to her words, but to her heart. And sometimes the words that come out, because women in general, I'm not stereotyping, but generally women are more emotionally driven and men speak more from their heads. It doesn't make the men any smarter by any means, but if a woman's talking out of emotion, we men need to learn to get beyond the words and look in their eyes and listen to their hearts. Do you agree, Denise, is this part of intimate communication?
Oh, I mean, it's critical. It's critical, you know. For a woman, I mean, the sexiest thing a husband can do for his wife is to look deeply into her eyes and just sit there and listen for 15 or 20 minutes without talking. You know, just listen and stay engaged. I mean, a woman just falls head over heels in love with a man who's going to do that. And after you've been married 10 years or 20 years or 30 or 43 like we have, that just never gets old. You know, and I'm very blessed. My husband actually does that, where he'll ask me questions and actually sit down, you know, with a cup of coffee and intentionally making a time to listen to me. And it's just, of course, I fall in love with him all the time just because of it.
Beautiful. Talking about intimate communication, we do find sometimes couples don't know how to argue well. They tend to put each other down. And I'm just going to throw this out to you for a quick conversation with some points of suggestion. I want to give a starting thing to throw at you. And that is, when we have arguments that are healthy, we share a mutual goal to find a solution that works both ways. It's not, I want to win the point and dominate you. It's not competition. The goal should be compromise. Help us out here. How do you argue well in a marriage?
Well, you know, one of the great things we're learning about that even now is, you know, when you're in a disagreement or a conflict, you don't start the sentence with, you make me fill in the blank, you know, because that's when you're directing you're kind of almost attacking the other person. It's, you know, you really need to say something like, I feel this way when you know. And what that says is, you know, this makes me feel a certain way. It's not a direct attack on the other person. It's more like, this is my feelings about that. I'm not, you know, you have to give me my feelings here. I may not be accurate, but this is how I feel when you act that way. And that's a huge point to make as we're learning from our disagreements and conflict, you know, to talk about and to go into it with that kind of attitude where you say, well, wait a minute, I'm not going to attack you. I just want you to know this is how I feel about that. And it's starting the message, starting the conversation off with a "you make me," you know, is certainly one that's not going to go in a good direction, you know. So That's one of the tips that I offer.
Denise, you must have a tip for us.
Well, when there's an argument, if you can look at that, what we tell couples is that arguing is actually positive. You have to look at it as a positive in your marriage. Now, you don't want to fight all the time, you know, constantly, and we can speak to that. One of the reasons we were arguing is because we did not know our roles, and we were actually arguing. It was a power struggle. Well, the Bible solved that problem, and so when we look at Ephesians 5, of course, most modern women have torn that page out of their Bibles, but that's okay. Ephesians
Denise,
5.
Denise, let me add, most modern men have done as well, torn it out.
You're exactly right. And for our listeners, we'll just tell you what it says. In that chapter of Ephesians 5 in the Bible, it says, for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, you know, that's sacrificially, but it also says very clearly, wives submit to your husbands. And in Western culture, that is not a very acceptable message. It's socially unacceptable and certainly not politically correct. The bottom line is, though, it works. There's no company in America that has two CEOs. So when in a family, we have two people with equal say, equal power, and every decision is going to have to be made together, you've got two people with completely different personalities, different ideas, and a different home background trying to make decisions absolutely 50-50, 100% together, it's going to be a disaster. It certainly was for us. The thing God began to change right at the beginning of our marriage, when we were learning about unity and oneness, we had to look at the biblical model for marriage from Ephesians, from Colossians, from many places where it says, wives, let your husband be the leader, you know, submit to your husband's authority. It was so hard for me. It's still sometimes hard for me. It's not a simple command or teaching, but it simply works. So many of the arguments, if we boil it all down, it could be that the wife may be trying to usurp her husband's authority, or she's, you know, coming at this. We're going to argue this down. We totally disagree, and nobody has the authority or the power to make the final decision. Well, if we follow the biblical model where the husband makes the final decision, now, of course, the wife is going to bring her opinions and her thoughts and her ideas. And prayerfully, as the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, he's going to listen to that and take her into consideration. But in our home and our family, and when we teach families, we just tell them, when the husband is head of the home and the wife is supporting that leadership, many of those arguments go away. When she comes to him and says, honey, this is really what I think. This is really what I want to do. I love you, and I'm going to pray for you to make a really good decision. I know the final decision is with you, and I'm going to back that up, but I want you to know what's in my heart. Yeah. Once they establish that rhythm to their relationship and the husband knows he's got this decision to make for the whole family, he better take it before the Father, many of those arguments dissipate when we go back to the biblical model. But if you still come to this place and you're just not on the same wavelength, we encourage couples, if you just can't work it out and you're continuing to butt heads, stop talking and pray. Just pray. It's so hard to pray at that moment. You don't feel like it. You don't want to. You want to throw something at the other person. But if you can absolutely just take hold of yourself, hold hands and tell God on them. You know, you may be starting your prayer with, God, I'm so mad at this person. I can't stand it. Just be honest and open. Once you begin pouring out your hearts in prayer, holding hands together, often the Father will teach you and show you where each of you've been selfish, where each of you need to change, and he'll often lead you to the solution, sometimes within a few minutes. It's amazing.
Beautiful, beautiful. David, we have time for the third gift the man should give to the woman. And I can see we're going to need to have another program to talk about the three gifts that the wife should give to the husband. What's the third one?
The third one is sincere praise. Denise was, right, we were in our, this time we were having struggle in our marriage. Denise was a stay-at-home mom. And that's one of the most thankless jobs there are in the world, I guess. And, you know, I jokingly say my kids didn't run up to my wife, their mom, and say, "Hey, Mom, you're doing a great job today. I so appreciate you and love the way you're parenting me." You know, no. Children don't do that. They suck the life out of it, you know. And so at that time, you know, in our home, in our marriage, you know, she was a stay-at-home mom, and it was just really hard for her. And so I discovered that once I began to see the importance of really praising her and thanking her and seeing what a gift she is to me, that's when God began to really transform our marriage and our home. And so for me, the way it started out, Bill, I came from a home where the glass was always half empty, you know, kind of negative, kind of critical. My critical tongue was one of the huge reasons Denise was ready to leave me, you know, after 7 years. And so this being praised and uplifting and positive, you know, and genuinely, you know, praising my wife was really a huge, huge challenge and struggle for me. And so I really went to the Lord, said, "God, I need help here," you know. And so interestingly enough, there was a man that came along in my life about that time that was challenging me to spend quiet time alone with God in prayer, you know, just 5 or 10 minutes every morning. And he said, "You know, you need to spend a day in whatever the day of the month is, that for that day, a psalm and a proverbs, you know, for whatever day of the month is. Simple, simple plan." But I began that, and really God began to transform me and teach me about being, you know, how to be a more of a godly husband. But when I go over to Proverbs 31, verses 10 to the end of the chapter, the title of my Bible says is "A Wife of Noble Character." And the challenge I had was to pray praise for my wife. And so what I would do, I was challenged to take those scriptures, you know, where it talks about, you know, a wife of noble character, she is worth far more than jewels, is to take and put my wife's name in there and to say, "Denise, you know, is to me worth far more than jewels." And, you know, the strangest thing happens when I begin to do that just on my own in my quiet time, begin to pray praise for Denise and read that scripture over her and pray for her. Suddenly, I begin to see things that I've never seen before. I begin to see what a gift she is to me, how God had used her in my life to teach. For instance, I'm not a very generous man. I'm pretty selfish, you know. And because of her, God's showing me how to be more generous. He's showing me through her how to be more compassionate. You know, and so I began to really thank the Lord for the gift she is to me. But the really big home run, Bill, is when we get along with our wives and pray praise with them for them. And when I began to do that with Denise, wow. That made her feel so special, and she is. She's my gift. She's the gift God gave me. And so when God began to transform my heart through that scripture and then genuinely with her in prayer, that was a huge step in me building, you know, this oneness that we talked about earlier.
Well, we just need to unpack this more completely as well. And if you all are willing, I think it means we need to get back on the air with another program. A part two to reclaiming your marriage. Is that agreeable with you two?
That would be great.
Absolutely.
We'd love to.
Okay. Well, we thank you for being with us and all who've been listening in. We thank God for each of you and pray blessings on you, on your marriages. You, in listening to these principles, can bring blessing to your parents, to your children. We all do this together. If we held as a culture to the standards we once had to marriage, I believe we could bring the divorce rate right back down to under 5%. I mean, all over the country. But we can at least do so ourselves and our families and our churches. This stuff really matters. Thank you, David and Denise Glenn, and we'll talk to you again soon.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.